Our gracious God, we praise you that your word is truth. We ask and pray that the Spirit of truth may take your word of truth and apply it meaningfully and truthfully to our lives for your glory and great praise. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. Verses 37 through 39. It's found on page 1154 of your Pew Bible. The Word of our God. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I do not come from a long line of famous ancestors. However, my great-great-grandfather was a pioneer into the state of California and led a group of pioneers into California. Before the gold rush, during their time in California, particularly in what is now called Death Valley, that was named by one of the members as they came out. One of the women said, "Farewell, Death Valley." But when they were in Death Valley, they had many struggles, many challenges, including that of thirst. The group was safely at a safe watering place, but knew that water was not nearby. And so they sent out my great-great-grandfather and a young man by the name of John Rogers to find water along the trail ahead. They were gone for several days. They looked at what they thought would be sites of water, only to find undrinkable water with minerals. They searched and they searched. They searched through the night one night, and they would put a bullet in their mouth or a stone to kind of help them with the extreme thirst. They did not speak for fear of evaporation of the moisture that they might have had. But they searched. One night there was a full moon, and they searched, and just about an hour before sunrise, they found a little sheet of ice and were able to harvest it and have some water. That ice would have soon had melted into the sand, and my great-great-grandfather spoke of it being God's providential provision for them. He's written a couple of books. In his book, Death Valley, 1849, he wrote, "No one who has ever felt the extreme of thirst can imagine the distress, the despair which it brings." Our passage this day is about thirst and about our Savior Jesus Christ as the one who is the fountain of life. And in this short little passage, we learn of our Savior Jesus that he makes a great claim. He extends a great invitation. He makes a great promise, and he gives a great purpose. There is a claim, an invitation, a promise, and a purpose found in these few short verses. A great claim. On the occasion of the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated a time after the harvest of God's provision for his people, looking back to the way in which God provided manna in the wilderness and water from the rock. It also was a time to look forward to the Messiah who was to come. According to Isaiah, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Each day at the Feast of Tabernacles, the large crowd of people would gather in the courtyard, and the priest, to the blast and sound of trumpets, would process through the courtyard into the temple. It was their custom to carry water from the pool of Siloam. They would go around the altar as the choir was singing from Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. And the men in their right hand would have a fruit of the vine, and in the left would have a sheaf that symbolized God's kind provision. And as the priests made their way around the altar, the people would cry out three times, "Give thanks to the Lord." And then after that, the priests would pour out the water on to the altar. On the eighth day, John records, Jesus stepped forward when the leaders were seeking his life. When he would typically gather teaching, being seated with people gathered around him, as was his custom. This time, he rose to a central, prominent place in the midst of the people. And John says that he cried out with a loud voice, with passion, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Yesterday morning at the church alarm went off two different times. Now, an alarm, whether it's at your office or perhaps your home, it tends to get our attention. We stop. I stopped what I was doing and to follow up on the nature of the alarm. Well, Jesus wanted the attention of the people, for his words were a great claim. The Gospel of John is riddled with Jesus's "I am" sayings. And though this is not a formal, official "I am" saying, it is a claim similar to the "I am" sayings. D.A. Carson describes it as one of the other "I am" sayings of the Lord Jesus. And here, our Savior describes himself as the one who is the very fountain of life, that he provides help and relief to thirsty souls, that he is the supplier of all spiritual necessities, that he alone can dissuade our sin and doubt. He is the only one who can satisfy our deep spiritual need. In claiming to be the fountain of life, Jesus is saying that all other fountains, all other avenues of satisfaction are as broken cisterns. They make promises. This world makes promises to us, but the promises aren't kept. They disappoint. Jesus is the one, the true water of life, the true fountain who gives true life and satisfaction. faction. As Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, everyone who drinks of this water, that was the water she was drinking at the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him, he will never be thirsty again. Here we have a marvelous claim of our Savior, Jesus. But in this passage, there is also a great invitation. As with all of the true I am sayings, Jesus follows this claim with a gracious invitation. It's one of the great invitations in all of the scriptures. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus speaks these words out of a heart of great love as he pleads with those who are spiritually thirsty, who are aware of their own spiritual need. He speaks, as Spurgeon says, his face beaming with holy affection and his eyes streaming with tears. And his words are directed to certain persons. Notice our Savior says, if anyone thirsts. Thirst is that most powerful of human sensation of need, a desperate need, a painful need, a conscious need. When someone is thirsty, nothing else can be on their mind, like my great-great-grandfather, but to get something to drink. And Jesus, as he speaks about the thirst of our souls, he calls all who are conscious of their need to be cleansed of sin, to be renewed in the Spirit, to find acceptance with God. He calls each and everyone, anyone who is thirsty, to come to him. He calls us not to be caught in the lifeless waters of this world, where the waters of this world are stagnant and not satisfying. They bring only putrid pleasures and sordid entertainments and worldly achievements and ultimately petty glories that do not satisfy, that do not meet our true needs of our souls. Do you feel your own sense of spiritual thirst this day? Jesus says that with God there is great joy and true satisfaction, that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore, that there is fullness of joy with the Lord and in his presence in fellowship with him. We find the Apostle Peter as he preaches at Pentecost the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, that those who heard him had a spiritual thirst. The Bible says they were pierced to the heart. Those that heard, the Philippian jailer who heard Paul and Silas preach the message of life through Jesus, cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Notice Jesus calls those who are thirsty. He says, if anyone thirst, let him come. No matter how bad or how wicked, even the Apostle Paul, when he was the chief of sinners, thirst and the Lord brought new life and pardon to him. It says we understand our need, that we are poor in spirit, that we are spiritually undone on our own, that we can begin to understand the way of life through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you thirst in this kind of way? If you long for God, for salvation, then this Jesus' invitation is addressed to you. How wonderful that our God does not leave us in our thirsty need. He invites anyone, everyone who thirsts. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus offers to parched, thirsty souls the very deepest needs that they have. And he gets at the heart of the gospel, of the message and truth of Christianity itself, and what the Bible offers those who look to Jesus. It is Jesus himself. It is the person and work of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. He isn't calling those who are thirsty to a program. It's not to doing good deeds. It's not to following a set of rules. It's not beginning a personal reformation. It's not writing a check or following a particular ritual of worship. It is, come to me, Jesus says. It is Jesus who is the very fountain of life, who gives life-giving water to all who come to him, who are unsatisfied, who are left thirsty by the tonic of this world and the poison that this world is. J.C. Ryle said, the saints of God in every age have been men and women who drank of this fountain by faith and were relieved. They felt their guilt, emptiness, and thirst, and thirsted for deliverance. They heard of a full supply of pardon, mercy, and grace in Christ crucified for all penitent believers. And they believed the good news, and it changed their lives. Jesus puts it simply, at the very heart of the message of the gospel, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. But what does Jesus mean in coming to him? To come to him means to believe in him, to rest on him and him alone in his righteous work on the cross and his sacrificial death for all who place their faith in him. It's coming with empty hands to God, carrying perhaps only our sin, looking to his righteous work upon the cross is the only ground of our acceptance before God. Richard Phillips, in his very helpful commentary, mentions C.S. Lewis's children's book, The Silver Chair, in which Jill, the heroine, is in the forest and comes to a lion. And she's scared, she runs, she flees, but she becomes weary and hungry and very thirsty. Then she hears, she's about unable to go on, and she hears a gurgling brook. And she goes a distance and she sees the brook, but in front of the brook is the lion that is crouched before it. And the lion speaks to her if you are thirsty, come and drink. Are you not thirsty? The lion says to her. And she says, I'm dying of thirst. But would you mind going away a while I drink? And the lion said, I make no promise. And yet she was so thirsty. She made a step further. She says, is there another fountain? And the lion says, there is no other fountain. And C.S. Lewis is making the point that the lion of the tribe of Judah, that our Savior Jesus is the one who is the fountain of life. He invites us to come to him by faith, but he invites us to come to him on his terms of faith and repentance, and not our own efforts or our own deeds at all. Here, Jesus makes a great claim, and he extends a gracious invitation. And thirdly, he makes a grand promise. What does Jesus intend for those who come to him and drink from his fountain of life? Well, in verse 38, he makes a great promise. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Our Savior spoke similar words to that woman in Samaria at the well. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And John, as he reflects on this, comments the fact that Jesus is referring to the sending of the Holy Spirit upon believers following our Savior's glorification after his cross work is done and accepted by the Father, that God is at work fulfilling the covenant that he has made with his people, in which his people are not only forgiven their sins, but that we know that he is our God and we are his people. He sends his own Spirit. John speaks that the Spirit will come and will abide, will take up residence, will dwell with and in those who believe, who are yoked with Jesus, who abide with him through faith. The glory of the gospel is that those who know Jesus are not only forgiven their sin, but that we have fellowship and communion with God, that God himself dwells within us. J.C. Ryle, once again, there is an inseparable connection between faith in Christ and the receiving the Holy Ghost. If a man has faith, he has the Spirit. If the man has not the Spirit, he has no saving faith in Christ. The effectual work of the second and third persons of the Trinity is never divided. So what happens when we believe on Jesus, when we come to him and drink, as we receive the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, out of his heart, the one who comes and believes will flow rivers of living waters. A river flowing, providing nutrients and life and refreshment to weary land. The Holy Spirit bringing spiritual life where once there had been spiritual death, in which we are made new. So new we're described as even a new creation. Here's a reference to the many blessings that are ours who trust, who know and believe in our Savior Jesus. There's so many blessings that abound that Jesus uses the plural of rivers to capture the abundance of blessings to meet our every spiritual need. There is now peace with God, where once we were his enemies, we were condemned and guilty. But now we have a new standing. We are now righteous in Jesus as we come to him by faith. And we're not only forgiven, he is at work changing us, making us new, that we might become more like our Savior and elder brother Jesus. That our character is being changed. We're growing in grace by his word and have new desires to fellowship with him, to gather with his people, to bring to him our joyful praise and worship. And we become increasingly like that well-watered tree in Psalm 1, the one who meditates on the living and true word of God that yields its fruit in its season. There is a great promise that our Savior makes. And then finally, fourthly, he speaks of a great purpose. Those who come to Christ and drink by faith find not only the fountain of life for themselves, but they become springs of life, of living water to the world. It is not only that the Holy Spirit works in our own hearts, as miraculous and wonderful as that is, it's that the Spirit of God works through his people to be springs of water, of life and refreshment to others in Jesus' name and by his word and gospel, that his people are becoming a spiritual refreshment and a wasteland. Certainly we are called in Christ. We are made light and salt in a dark and a decaying world in which we live. Even the thief on the cross who had a thirst and came to faith in Christ, even he had a concern for his fellow thief, a spiritual concern. Genesis 12 speaks of God blessing Abraham that he might be a blessing to the nations. And we find ultimately that Abraham's great descendant, our Savior Jesus, is that seed of blessing. But he does that through his own people. And so God has placed us where we live in our city, where we study, where we work, that we might be his people, that we might be channels, rivers of living waters to those who are thirsty, that we might point others to our Savior and Redeemer. On South Watery Street is a lovely fountain. It's a very cool street with trees on a hot summer day. And whenever I go by this fountain, it reminds me of this passage, not only of our Savior Jesus, but of we, Jesus's people, that we are to have an impact by his grace upon others. Jesus says that this is a fulfillment of what the scriptures have promised. John Calvin writes that Christ does not have one particular passage in mind, but he provides an able summary of the teaching of the prophets. And this is what the prophets have taught. They teach us of the promise of water to come, of refreshment and life. The prophet Isaiah, and you shall be like a watered garden. This is referring to the people of God in which they are first renewed, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, was read and used at this Feast of the Tabernacles. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. D.A. Carson reflects that it's not so much physical Jerusalem, but it's those who are believers. God is present in Jerusalem, and so it's from God's presence that these waters flow, and they flow out of the lives of those who have come to the fountain of life, Jesus himself. And the prophet Ezekiel concludes his book of a vision of living water, a river, as it were, flowing out of God's temple, making even the Dead Sea flourish in renewal. So we, as the Lord's people, as we have come to the fountain of life, we have experienced those living waters in our own lives, we are to pray that we might be made a spring of living waters to others. Rick Phillips, again in his commentary, speaks of two great island seas in Palestine. The Sea of Galilee, which is nourished and fed by the mountains high up. Those mountain waters flow into it, and its waters flow into the Jordan River. The Sea of Galilee versus the Dead Sea, a stagnant, largely uninhabited place surrounded by desert. It only receives. No water flows out of it. What kind of body of water are you? If you are a Christian, what kind of body of water are we as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? On that day in which Jesus stood, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink," there were various responses. Some said, "This is the promised prophet." They stopped short of Jesus being that Savior, that promised deliverer and redeemer. But they identify him as a teacher from God. Others saw and embraced him as that Messiah, longed promise who had come. But still others did not accept him as Messiah or even as a teacher from God. They questioned his background. They were angry at him. They wanted him taken away. But the overruling protective power of God protected our Savior there. Jesus offers a great invitation. Do you thirst for more than this world offers? Look to Jesus, the fountain of living waters. Jesus still stands pleading through his word, through the voice of the scriptures to you this day. And he says, "Come, come to me and drink." And if you are one who has come to him by faith and know him, are you becoming a stream of living waters? Charles Spurgeon longed for such a flood in his day as we do in ours. He spoke of the tides that would come in to the Thames River and lift the great barges out of the muck and mire of the river in places when the tide was out. And he said that there might be such a flood of God's grace that our hearts might be deeply satisfied and our hearts borne up together, that many others may be active for Christ's sake in the world. James Montgomery Boyce was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church for many years. In the final year and a half of his life, he wrote several poems that were put to music or hymns. His favorite in the final days and hours of his life is "Come to the Waters." He intentionally designed it where it began in verse 1, to come to the waters. To come to a river and then to a fountain in the next verse. And then to the well. And then the final verse, to the Savior. The first verse, "Come to the waters. Whoever is thirsty, drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Jesus, the living one, offers you mercy, life more abundant and boundless supply." Let's pray. Our gracious God, we extol your name, that you are a God who has not left us in our condition of thirst, but that you sent your Son, the fountain of life. We pray that we might come to him and drink. And as we have come to him and know him by faith, we pray that we might be those who are streams of living water in our families, in our places of work and school, our community, our nation, even the world, that the world may know people from every tribe and nation, the greatness and the glory of our Savior. We give you our joyful praise. Amen.